and systems are again. It's good to be with you this morning. And we're talking about money. It's hard to talk about money. What do you earn? What's your value? Or what importance do you have? What sort of money do you have? In marriage courses, when we talk about marriage courses, one of the things you'll talk about is, well, how do you use your money? How do you expect to use your money? Do you have the same sort of priorities together? Have you talked about it? It's hard to talk about money. And I know as you're sort of a vicar of a church, often you'll get a guest preacher in to talk about money so that you can avoid that one. So here I am. It's good to be with you this morning. And God's word this morning in Luke 16 makes us ask, what does your bank balance say about your priorities in life? How do you spend your money? The last set of statistics that we have is for 2014, a national survey, and for the first time for quite a while, talking about how people use their money, transport became the biggest expense. So it overtook from housing, fuel and power. Apparently this is because in 2014, consumers spent a lot more money buying cars. About 2.5 million new cars were bought in 2014. The first thing is transport, about 14%. Next is housing, fuel and power, another 14%. Recreation and culture, which includes the big blockbusters of the cinema, as well as sort of ballet and opera, comes in next. And food, non-alcoholic drinks, and so on and so on. There's all sorts of average numbers for different people in our society of how we spend our money. Should Christians be different? Christians, we know, are called to be distinctive, living for God in this world. We belong to a kingdom that's not of this world. We belong to God, and we're citizens of heaven. But does our bank statements, what we do with our money, show how we belong to heaven now? Luke 16 comes after Luke 15. I'm told you will come up to that in the next couple of weeks. Luke 15 has three parables about how God thinks about people, about the lost, heaven's perspective on lost people. Luke 16 has heaven's perspective on money. And the Pharisees, who Jesus is primarily talking to here, get it wrong. If you look down the verse that just follows our reading, Luke 16 verse 14, the Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this that Jesus had said and were sneering at Jesus. Because they loved money, they sneered at his teaching. And the challenge here, as Luke records this from Jesus, is how we respond to heaven's perspective on money. What is the right perspective? How does God want us to use our resources? So as we go through this, we're going to think, as a citizen of heaven, how am I going to use my worldly wealth? How will we use our worldly wealth as citizens of heaven? Well, join me in this passage. Let's find out what Jesus is saying. In verse 1, he's speaking and he says, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. If you know the parable of the prodigal son, which is in Luke 15, that wasting, the squandering wealth. Do you remember the younger son? He goes off and he wastes the money, squanders the wealth. It's about kind of the money's disappeared, it's gone, and there's no benefit. This manager is accused of wasting his possessions. And he calls him in and asks him, verse 2, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management. You cannot be manager any longer. And the conclusion is this, you are guilty. He doesn't offer a defence, he doesn't give any excuses. This manager is guilty of squandering his master's wealth. He's been in charge of this stuff, and he's done it badly. So the manager says to him, uh-oh, I am in trouble now. What shall I do? I'm going to get sacked. I'm going to be out in the streets. I'm not strong enough anymore to kind of dig and do manual labour. I'm ashamed to kind of beg. And if I start asking for money for those who I used to kind of rule over or be in charge of making loans to, it's going to be awful. What am I going to do? Well, I know what I'll do. When I lose my job here, I'm going to do some things so that people welcome me. And we go on to the details of what he does. He calls in each of his master's debtors. The first one, how much do you owe? 800 gallons of olive oil. The manager says, half it. Half it, mate. That'll be all right. Make it 400. The next one, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he says. Take your bill, take 20% off. Make it 800. And we need to realise in this context, these are huge sums of money. 800 gallons would have been about 1,000 denarii in the local currency. Think of it as 3 years' salary. Three of your year's salary. 70, 80, 90,000 pounds maybe. Cut it in half. That's why there's no argument. He goes, oh, yeah, I'll cut that in half. That's brilliant. Or 1,000 bushels of wheat. 2,500 to 3,000 denarii. 8 to 9 years of wages in that time. Reduced by a fifth. Take off 2 years' wages off your bill. Good deal. Brilliant. No argument at all. These are huge sums of money that he's knocking off here. And here we come to the tricky bit. In verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager. The bad guy gets commended. This does not happen very often in parables, and it does make this a bit tricky. What is going on? And we need to let these words, we need to sort of let this whole story teach us. So verse 2, he's called into account, and he's guilty of doing bad things. And verse 8, the master commends a dishonest manager. He is a baddie. He's definitely not kind of doing something right here. So what is going on? There are various possibilities if you're interested in this sort of thing. He might be cancelling just the interest on the debts. So he might be kind of getting rid of the master's cuts. He might be cancelling his own commission. So he's cutting himself out. He might just be diddling his boss, being naughty but looking good to those people he's dealing with. But whatever way, he is a dishonest manager. But he's commended because he is acting shrewdly. How is this shrewd? Well, he's acting in light of the future. He's doing stuff now with money, with resources, in order to make the future better. That's his shrewdness. That is what he's commended for. He's dishonest, but he uses his worldly wealth in light of the future. And that's quite an easy thing to understand, isn't it? We do this, and the world does this a lot. Look to the future. Insurance. You have your, I expect, buildings insured, all sorts of things insured. Money in now, pay insurance in light of the future. Stock markets, they're all about kind of money in now, playing with things now in light of future gain. Even the lottery. Buy a ticket now, you never know, in the future, it might all come back to you. Money now for a better future. But this parable is not saying be dishonest. Please hear that. He's not saying diddle people now so that you'll be better off in the future. It's a bit like we think of sort of sportsmen, we think of their competitiveness, we admire them, but we do not admire dodgy tricks or cheating in order to get there. But we do admire the single-handed determination. We're here, we're learning from future planning, but not dodgy methods. We think about using our worldly wealth as citizens of heaven. So what does that mean, future planning for us? We're reminded here, aren't we? People of light. We're people of the light. We belong to heaven. We have an eternal perspective. So as we think about what sort of future planning can we do with our resources, we think about that as people who belong to God. And we need to be careful, don't we, as we plan for the future. You can imagine kind of getting involved in a dodgy campaign. Someone comes to your door and says, yeah, buy this vitamin supplement to you, sell it on to your friends. It's amazing. It cures all sorts of diseases. It gets people in wheelchairs out of their chairs. It's the best thing ever. It's amazing. And I'll sell it to you. You sell it on and we'll make millions. It's too good to be true. It is too good to be true. But the gospel that we believe is not just a better deal amongst a whole bunch of deals. It's a revolutionarily amazing deal. Think about life insurance that you do. You pay in a monthly sum. And then maybe when you die, your wife, your husband gets a lump sum, payments to the children for the rest of life. Christianity, you pay in nothing. You pay in nothing. And you receive life with God, and when you die, riches beyond imagination. That's completely different, isn't it? What a deal that is that's on offer. Because we believe that Jesus has paid it. when we come to communion later, we'll be rejoicing that Jesus has paid our deal for us. So all we bring is our problems, our sins, and we receive life with God's. Of course we want to invest in a future guaranteed by Jesus. This is an amazing deal. So how do we do it? How do we use our worldly resources as citizens of heaven, knowing that we can already be part of this deal in Jesus? I want to think of three applications briefly from this idea. Be strategic, be trustworthy, and be godly. First of all, use our worldly resources as citizens of heaven. Be strategic. And verse 9, I think it's talking about giving it away for eternal gain. Using our wealth, and it's talking about to gain friends, which is an interesting idea. Later on in Luke, we'll come to Zacchaeus. Do you remember him? He has this transformational experience with Jesus. And he says, I won't just give back what I owe, but I'll give four times as much. He's giving away his wealth. Because suddenly he realizes what it means to belong to God. And this is not buying people into heaven. You can't use your wealth to buy people into heaven. But maybe it's this. You give money to a mission event. You give money to sort of church ministries. You use your resources, your house, your time in some sort of way. And people become Christians through that. And then maybe when you die, they're there in heaven, greeting you, rejoicing in you because of how you used your wealth. Maybe you were involved in the fundraising for the church centre here that's just been built. Maybe this centre will be used over years and years in various ways. People will hear about Jesus. They'll hear the sound of the gospel. They will come to believe in Jesus, their saviour. And then there they'll be in heaven for eternity, rejoicing with you because you used your resources, and they became Christians. There's a man called John Lang, you may have heard of him. In 1909, aged 30, his construction firm was in great trouble. But John Lang knew where to find help. He asked God. He asked God simply to show him a way through his troubles. He promised to make him, God, a partner in his business if he would help. He wrote down a program for life, which basically said that first and foremost, God should be at the centre of his life. And secondly, he was going to enjoy life and help others to do the same. Lang made a promise that he would be wise and generous with his money. He always gave a percentage away, saving some and living on the remaining. And there are many stories, and you can look them up, of him being involved in looking after his workers, the conditions, and the pay. You've probably heard of Lang construction industry. It's a huge thing. 50 years later from that time, the firm of Lang was a leader in the construction industry, building motorways, power stations, airfields, houses, and even a cathedral. When he died in 1978, at the age of 99, being manager and boss of this enormous company, his possessions were worth £371. The man who had earned millions had given them all away. And here we have this challenge. How are we using our worldly resources strategically to give it away for eternal gain? Be strategic in our use of our worldly resources. Secondly, be trustworthy as we use our worldly resources as citizens of heaven, because it's God's. So use it God's way. We come to these next few verses, verse 10 to 12. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Dishonest with little will be dishonest with much. If you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? If you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? It's the idea of stewardship, isn't it? This world is God's. He made you. He made everything around. We've got this at St Mary's in town. You may know that we've just moved, while we have building work, we've moved into a school. And in a school, there are shiny classrooms and shiny things to use. And suddenly we're on our very best behaviour. We're not using our felt tips. We're not using too much food yet. Because we're worried about treating this place that is not our own. Do you get that idea? There's all sorts of extra rules and regulations about how we treat because we want to be there as guests. We want it to be Monday morning when the children come in, as if we were never there. Maybe you have that when there's a particular relative or a particular friend that you visit. You're on your extra best behaviour because this house is beautiful and you don't want to get stains on anything and you don't want to break anything. You're more relaxed in your own house, but in their house, we need to be extra careful. Do you understand that idea? It's stewardship, isn't it, when we are at someone else's place? Well, this is all God's. And we are here as stewards of God's things. If we're not trusted with someone else's, with our stewardship, how are we trusted with our own, with true riches? I don't know if you do a tax return. I have to do a tax return because as a clergy, it's all sorts of odd things going on. And you're kind of filling it in and you're hoping you're not getting it wrong and there's all sorts of complicated regulations. How about if you filled out a tax return or a return on how we used God's things that he would read? Oh, I'd be much more nervous then. How have I used his things? Have I done it right? Have I done it how God would want me to use it? And remember again, very clear, we cannot earn our way into heaven using our money. We're not sort of those televangelists who say, just give lots of money and you will get into heaven, I'll pray into heaven. That's just not true. And how we use our money cannot exclude us from heaven. We want to be big, joyful givers, but we do not want to be guilty givers. We never think, oh, I need to give this, otherwise God might chuck me out. Jesus has done it. Our gospel is that Jesus has died for us. It is done. No, it's more like the way we use our money is a good test of whether we're following Jesus or not. How joyfully we're following our Lord and Saviour. Stewardship, God entrusts to us and he watches. Think about your money. It's not yours. It's God's. What does he want with your money? Think about your car. It's not yours. It's God's. What does he want with your car? Think about your house. It's not yours. It's God's. How does God want you to use your house? Be trustworthy. It's stewardship. It's God's. Use it God's way. So be strategic. Give it away for eternal gain. Be trustworthy. It's God's. Use it God's way. And finally, using our worldly wealth as citizens of heaven, be godly and follow Jesus as master. And we come to that famous verse here, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Or in the 1 Timothy reading, we had the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We can't serve God and money. But what does that mean? It must be to do with kind of what you prioritise, what you worry about most. But what does that mean? I have a slightly visual way of us to think about this morning. I'm wondering if I can get a volunteer. Usually you should prime someone before you do this. I forgot to do that. Jeff, you're a big brave man. Are you happy to stand up at the front here with me? Have I woken you up? Come up the front. Thank you very much. If you hold that one and face people. So Jeff is thinking about money. He's prioritising maybe loving money at this time.
He said you got it right.
We won't make any judgment calls on Jeff at the moment, but he's helping us. Jeff wants to start making decisions about friends and family. He makes decisions, all those decisions that we face, but he's thinking about money. What sort of decisions does he make? What will he do for them or with them? How will he spend that time? Or maybe he's making decisions about time and work. So decisions that we all face, but because he's got money at the heart, how is he making those decisions about how he'll use his time? How much time he'll spend at work? What sort of work he'll do? Do you see that it starts to affect everything? Jeff is thinking about God. All those decisions we make for and about God. Quiet times each day ourselves, coming to church, or how he'll serve God in particular ways, how he'll speak for God. But he's got money at his heart. So how will he make those decisions? Or, let's swap it over. So can you hold that one and give me that one? Thank you very much. Jeff has now got God at the centre of his life. He's thinking about his friends and family. All those same decisions, but can you see the qualitative difference there'll be? As I think about my friends and family, and I've got God at my heart, what sort of decisions am I making? How am I praying for them? How am I speaking to them? How am I loving them? Or I'm thinking about time and work. I've got God at my heart. How am I going to use my time? What sort of work will I do? How many hours will I spend at work? How will I do my work? Or I'm thinking about money. It's not evil of itself to have money. It's a thing. It's neutral until we use it. But I've got God at my heart. Jeff's got God at his heart. How now, how is he thinking about his money? How will he use his money? What will he do with it? Thank you very much. You did that beautifully. I hope that helps you.
When's the fee coming?
No, later. Exactly. Exactly. Good illustration. Thank you for that. I'm going to stay down here. It's odd being up there. Can you see that? A qualitative difference. What do we have at our heart? You cannot serve God and money. One of those will be at the heart of then how we make all our other life decisions. The Pharisees' attitudes, as you see sort of in the chapters of Luke, is not to care about sinners and to use money for themselves. As people of the light, we love people. We love God. And then we use money in that light to win people, to serve and care for others. How are we going to use our worldly resources as citizens of heaven? The use of our resources is a great test, isn't it, of the measure of our spiritual stewardship, how we're following our gods, how we give and care for our neighbour in need. Let's reflect on God's character to us, and then we will reflect God's character to others. So within this church community, I think you have a gift day coming up. Think about it. Give it great thoughts. It might be a right time to increase your giving. Maybe increase it with inflation or increase it in another way. It might be a time to decrease it. Don't let David hear me say that. But at least think about God first. You might want to be giving to other things. And what are the range of things that we give to? Our church, particular missions, charities, maybe colleges that train ministers and raise up new kind of leaders within God's church to bring great glory to God. It's important to God how you give. Let's use our worldly resources as citizens of heaven. Be strategic. Be passionate to give it away for eternal gain. Be trustworthy. This stuff is God's. Can we use it for God in God's ways? Can we be godly? How does what we do with our worldly resources show our citizenship of heaven? Amen.